Isso. Vive bem, né? Não? Yeah, try again. Welcome to church. Welcome to church. Okay, for those on Zoom, I hope that please give us some feedback whether it's the audio is working well. We are still fine-tuning, so please bear with us. Thank you for your grace. And today we have our Pastor John to bring us the message from Genesis 32, and it's titled Plotted, Panic, Pacify, or Just Pray.
Thank you, Joshua, and a good morning to all of you. Wonder why everybody's leaving. Makes me feel a bit sad. Believe it or not, I think some of the mics you have to switch off. Yeah. All of except mine. Okay. All right. Thanks. Well, believe it or not, we've been spending almost 5 years in the book of Genesis, not every Sunday. And we've been following the whole plan of God, how he created man and man rebelled. And then God had to destroy the whole human race through the flood. And using one man and his family, he started again. Noah. And from Noah, God chose one man, Abraham, to begin his great plan of redemption. And we've been following the life of Abraham through to his son, Isaac, and now we're looking at Jacob. And strangely enough, you may be asking, why on earth are we studying the lives of these people? The lives of these people actually is a representation of our lives. Exactly what's going to happen to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob will happen to us. They are what we call a microcosm of a bigger picture of the world and of our lives too. So for that reason, we study their lives. And you may not agree, but what's happening to Jacob is exactly what's happening to us. So for that reason, I hope it is meaningful for us to spend time looking at their lives. So before we begin, let's look to God in prayer. Father, we thank you again. We thank you because you are God and you loved us and you've given us your word to teach us, to guide us, to tell us how we can live our lives the way you want it. The way it should be, as you have intended from the beginning. So today, as we come back again to Genesis 32, we ask that you will help us to set aside the things that's been bothering us this past week and to be focused on you and your voice. And we are excited because we know that your spirit will speak to us this morning as we expectantly wait on you. For this, we want to thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Plotted panic or pacify or just pray. These four words are found in our passage today because this is exactly what Jacob did. And this is exactly what you and I will do. So far, what we have found is that after 20 years exile in Haran, Jacob now managed to run away from his uncle Laban and be separated. And he's now on his way home. But knowing full well that his brother Esau may still be angry enough to kill him. And this is where we picked up. In our passage today, we'll be looking at Genesis chapter 32, verses 1 to 21. Verses 1 and 2 reads, Jacob also went on his way, and the angels of God met him. When Jacob saw them, he said, "This is the camp of God." So he named that place Mahanaim. Mahanaim means two camps. God's camp and Jacob's camp. You would remember that 20 years earlier, Jacob had seen the angels too, but it was at Bethel. There God repeated to Jacob the Abrahamic covenant and assured Jacob of his presence and protection and will bring him back home. We find that in Genesis chapter 28. But you would think that if Jacob were to meet the angels again on his way back, it would have encouraged him. It would have reassured him. We'll see. Let me just touch a little bit on this subject on angelology. How many of you have read books on angelology? Come on, be honest. None. God be praised. It's a popular subject today. And there are countless books in our bookstores about angels. Many of them are not biblical. And you can even attend seminars and learn how to contact angels and get their assistance to solve your problems. So if you attend a seminar or buy a book, they probably will give you a phone number. Ring, ring, and on the other end, you'll be, "Hello, this is Michael. Good morning. This is the angels department. How can I help you?" And before you continue, this recording will be recorded for training purposes. And your call is important to us. "Oh, I've got a problem with money." "Ah, hang on. That's not my department. That's Gabriel's department." "Hold on. Your call is important to us." That's how it goes. And you think it's ridiculous. But this is exactly what's happening today. Christians, many Christians, especially Roman Catholics, they worship angels. They got different angels for different departments of your life. Don't get me wrong. Angels are real, but they are created beings, and they are God's messengers sent to serve God's people. But it is God who commands them. It is God who directs them, not us. We've got no business to be speaking to angels. And we do not worship angels. Verse 3 continues. Jacob sent messengers ahead of him to his brother Esau in the land of Seir, in the country of Edom. Now, Jacob thought it was only polite to inform his brother that he's coming back, more so because he's traveling through his land. And in this verse, we find something strange. Because this verse tells us that he's going through the land of Seir, the country of Edom. They're two different names. Let me just quickly show you a map and you understand what I mean. In this map, Seir is in the south. And later on, it is also called Edom. And presently, Esau is staying in Seir. But we find Jacob coming back from Haran, and he is now in the hill country of Gilead. Now in Gilead, he then moved on after parting with Laban. He's now in this place near the river Jabbok, at a place called, he himself called Mahanaim. And before he crossed that river or a stream, that's where our passage is today. But I want you to see this, because when God called him out of Haran, his final destination should be Bethel. Bethel. But we're going to see in the following chapters, Jacob wasn't that obedient. And that caused a lot of problems for him and his family because of his disobedience. Right? And we'll be looking into this map fairly often, so that you get a feel of what's happening. He's coming down south, but Esau is coming up north. That's what you have to bear in your mind. But what is this thing about Seir and Edom? In fact, we do know that the name Esau and Edom are interchangeable. Edom means red. Esau means red. But Seir, in this verse, is now also called Edom. Why? Because the land of Seir belongs to a Gentile nation southeast of Canaan. But it was later to be conquered by Esau, making Seir the country of Edom. So now we understand why Seir would later be changed to Edom. But another interesting fact about Seir is that it is not only Gentile, but it's totally unrelated. Unrelated to Abraham. And yet, this nation of Seir, their genealogy is now inserted into Esau's genealogy. And we're going to find that in chapter 36. A huge chapter filled with names that you and I don't even know, and we don't even care. But what is the significance? What is the spiritual significance of Genesis chapter 36? We're going to get there, all right? And I don't think anybody is going to preach a sermon on chapter 36. They're just going to tell you, oh, it's just some Gentile people and nothing to do with us. We'll skip chapter 36. And if you do that, you're not only going to miss out a huge, precious lesson that God has for us. We are going to insult God because God placed it there. If you and I today believe that all scripture is inspired by God, there is a reason. Then chapter 36 has a spiritual significance. We'll get to it. Now, the fact that Esau now lives down in the south, away from Canaan in Edom, that itself is evidence that God has already prepared a way for Jacob to come back. He didn't have to fear. God moved him out of Canaan way before Jacob arrived. But on Jacob's part, realizing that this meeting with Esau is not going to go well, it may get violent. So What did good old Jacob do? The thing that Jacob does best. He started to scheme again. He started to plot. So that's where we begin reading verses 4 and 5. Verse 4, he instructed them, "This is what you are to say to my lord Esau. Your servant Jacob says, I have been staying in Laban and have remained there till now. I have cattle and donkeys, sheep and goats, male and female servants. Now I'm sending this message to my lord that I may find favor in your eyes." This was the message his messengers is supposed to carry to Esau. And what does it sound like? Bottom line is this: Jacob was trying to tell Esau, "I've been away 20 years with my uncle Laban, and now I'm a rich man. I've got donkeys, I've got camels, I've got sheep, I've got goats, I've got male servants and female servants. I don't need anything from you. So I'm coming back and I'm not fighting with you for anything. Relax. I just want your permission to pass through your land." That was basically what Jacob was trying to do, other than impressing Esau with his wealth. But notice something else in these two verses. Jacob called himself your servant. He's calling himself the servant to Esau, and he's calling Esau my lord. He called Esau my lord twice. Now again, we all know when God writes something in the Bible, he didn't write it for fun. He repeated it twice. And there's going to be more in the following passage. Well, yes, it is important to have a friendly, brotherly reunion, but that's not how a person who holds the birthright should behave. Because first and foremost, God already made Jacob the head of the household, meaning Jacob is now the Lord. Esau is the servant. You would remember when Abraham was negotiating to buy a cave from Ephron the Hittite to bury Sarah. Abraham never once called Ephron Lord. And Isaac, when in wanting to stay in Gerar with the Philistines, he never called King Abimelech Lord. Never, not once. This showed that Jacob wasn't trusting God to protect him. And it's going to get worse from here. So we find Jacob and his family traveling down south with his flocks toward Bethel. Verse 6 of chapter 32 tells us, "When the messengers returned to Jacob, they said, 'We went to your brother Esau, and now he's coming to meet you, and 400 men are with him.'" Whoa! This was the greatest fear that Jacob had. He didn't want to hear this. And this is the worst news, that Esau is not just coming, he's coming with 400 men. Now, if you were Jacob, what would you be thinking? That my brother coming with 400 men to welcome me, to give me a hug, and his 400 men is they are going to hug me? Very unlikely. Because Jacob has got to assume that his brother is coming to kill him and his family. Fear gripped him because he has forgotten just a day or two earlier, he met the army angels of God. And now Jacob panicked. He plotted His plot wasn't good enough. He panicked. And again, he does what Jacob does best. He plotted again. Verses 7 and 8 tells us, in great fear and distress, Jacob divided the people who were with him into two groups, and the flocks and herds and camels as well. Why? Because he thought, if Esau comes and attacks one group, the group that is left may escape. And we laugh at him. We will probably do the same thing, wouldn't we? It's the most natural thing to do. The old carnal, fleshly old man is back. Jacob came up with a plan that if one group were to be destroyed, the other group maybe can escape. Notice here that Jacob jumped into action first. Then he prayed, because verse 9 tells us, the next verse tells us he prayed. And it's so much like me. That's what I always do. I plan first, and I ask God to put his thumbprint on it, to put his approval. Verse 9, then Jacob prayed. O God of my father Abraham, God of my father Isaac, Lord, you who said to me, go back to your country and your relatives, and I will make you prosper. We don't hear much of Jacob praying in the past 20 years, but I want to tell you, this is one of the most beautiful prayers recorded for us in the Bible. One of the most beautiful prayer. And we're going to look at how he prayed. But he started out of desperation. And he was kind of like not just reminding God, he was blaming God. He says, God, you're the one who commanded me to come back to Canaan. Now look what's happening. It's your fault. But Jacob forgotten that wherever God guides, he always provides. That's what we believe here in Calvary Chapel. Where God guides, he always, always provides. Now, some of you may be asking, Pastor John, what if he doesn't provide? What would you do? You close shop. That means he's no longer guiding. He's guiding you somewhere. But where God guides, he always provides. Verse 10. His prayer continues. I'm unworthy of all the kindness and faithfulness you have shown your servant. I had only my staff when I crossed this Jordan. But now, I have become two camps. As Jacob recalled that when he ran away, he only had a stick in his hand. But now he's a wealthy man, all because he acknowledges that it was God who blessed him. But now, God, I have two camps. Meaning, I have to split them up because we are all about to die if I don't. That's what Jacob was saying to God. He's so funny. He's so honest. And he's telling God, God, I've got two camps. Half will probably die. And all that you've done for me this past 20 years, it's going to be wasted. Because now I'm going to face Esau. And that's the reason why I'm calling you now, God. And his prayer continues. Verse 11. Save me, I pray, from the hand of my brother Esau. For I'm afraid he will come and attack me and also the mothers with their children. Amazing. First time he prayed for his family. He's got some heart after all. He prayed that they too will be saved. And then he continues. And he repeated the Abrahamic covenant back to God. Verse 12. But you have said, I will surely make you prosper, and I will make your descendants like the sand of the sea, which cannot be counted. Yes, that was God's promise to Abraham. Then it went on, passed on to Isaac and now to Jacob, that God unilaterally had did promise. And God also repeated this covenant to Jacob at Bethel in chapter 28. So Jacob was really again saying, God, if you allow Esau to kill us, then none of those promises that you have made would be fulfilled. Well, Jacob did the right thing to pray. And his prayer, as I've said, was one of the most beautiful prayers recorded for us in the Bible, because it showed that he had a clear and in-depth knowledge of God's character and God's ways. But the only problem was his faith. His faith was still very weak, filled with fear and doubts. And that's exactly how I feel most of the time when I pray. I'm just not sure. I know who God is. You and I, we should not be paralyzed by fear, because fear is not faith. We may be anxious sometimes, but we will do well to remember God's goodness and continue to claim on his promises, as what Jacob just did, because God has never failed us and is not about to start. Again, some of you may be saying, wow, Pastor John, that was a long prayer. I'm not really that good with words. I can't pray like that. I've got good news for you. That's a shorter version of Jacob's prayer. And we find that in Mark chapter 9, verse 24. This is the shorter version of Jacob's prayer. Cannot get any shorter, all right? And this is about the father of a demonized child who went to Jesus, asking Jesus to heal him. And verse 24 tells us, immediately the boy's father exclaimed, I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. Help me. This father was totally at a loss, desperate, but he showed faith by coming to Jesus. And when he came to Jesus, even though he admitted that his faith was little, small, very small, and mixed with plenty of fear, doubt, and unbelief, he confessed to Jesus, yes, I want to believe. Help me. And this is what you and I can do too. If at any time you feel that you can't pray, don't know the words, help would be a good start. And Jesus is always there. And it may surprise some of us. Some of us feel like, oh, I've been in church for the last 30 years, 50 years. My faith is quite all right, lah. But it may shock you to know that even the faith that you have today As a child of God, to believe in Jesus, that faith is given to us. We didn't have it. Let me just point you to two verses, and it seems to support what we've just said. Romans chapter 12, verse 3, and 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. It clearly says here that God has allotted to each a measure of faith, allotted, distributed, given. We don't have it. And 2 Peter 1:1, Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours. This is the faith to believe in Jesus as God and Savior. Even that faith was given to us. We were all dead in our sins. A dead man cannot believe. And that faith was given to us. And there's nothing for any of us to brag that, oh, I've got such great faith in Jesus. And coming back to Jacob, just when we thought that God was succeeding in bringing Jacob to his knees to pray, but his heart wasn't on his knees. And the old Jacob quickly came up with another of his fleshly scheme. One last attempt to avoid the anger, the wrath of Esau. In verses 13 to 18, we read. Verse 13. He spent the night there, and from what he had with him, he selected a gift for his brother Esau. 200 female goats, 20 male goats, 200 ewes, and 20 rams. 30 female camels with their young, 40 cows and 10 bulls, and 20 female donkeys and 10 male donkeys. He put them in the care of his servants, each herd by itself, and said to his servants, "Go ahead of me and keep some space between the herds." He instructed the one in the lead, "When my brother Esau meets you and asks, 'Who do you belong to and where are you going and who owns all these animals in front of you?' Then you are to say, 'They belong to your servant, Jacob. They are a gift sent to my Lord Esau, and he's coming behind us.'" Do you get the feeling of what this cunning Jacob was trying to do to save his own skin? He arranged for a huge gift. And if we were to count them, 550 animals to Esau. Not just sheep and goats, camels. Camels are like the Porsche of today. The Tesla. Oh, sorry, I won't use Tesla. Tesla's price just dropped. Sales just dropped. Nobody wants to buy battery electric cars anymore. You know why? Because they couldn't get the cars charged up. And during winter, the car died on the road. All right? This is true. I'm not kidding you. All right? So, camels do not need charging. All right? And this is an amazing a fact. That in fact, this is what we are talking about now in Ezekiel chapter 38. That in the last days, wars will be fought on the back of horses. 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 And you say, you're kidding. God doesn't make mistakes. And this is the reason. Huge gift to impress his brother. And each herd is to be paraded, spaced out, and the servants are to tell Esau, your servant Jacob has prepared this for you, my Lord. Jacob intentionally planned to follow behind, because each of them are to say, our master Jacob is just behind, coming, coming. All right. And this gives hoping that as Esau sees these gifts, he would be softened up and he'd be willing to forgive Jacob when they finally meet. Verses 19 and 20 tells us, he also instructed the second, the third, and all the others who followed the herds, you are to say the same thing to Esau when you meet him, and be sure to say, your servant Jacob is coming behind us. For he thought, I will pacify him with these gifts I'm sending on ahead. Later, when I see him, perhaps he will receive me. After praying, having prayed, Jacob went back to plotting, and he sends waves after waves after waves of gifts ahead of him. It was so obvious what he was trying to do. He was trying to not just impress, but to find forgiveness. Forgiveness. And that's why in verse 20, the one that we have just read, he said, I want to pacify Esau. Pacify. You know what pacify is? Today, it has a slightly different meaning. When somebody is angry, you give him a gift. Or you say sorry and give him a gift. But for a kid, you know, as a pacifier, when a kid cries, you stick something into his mouth and let him suck on it. What does pacifying Esau really mean? We'll come back to that in a moment. Meantime, verse 21 tells us, so Jacob's gifts went on ahead of him, but he himself spent the night in the camp. He didn't go. He just sent the gifts. And Jacob right now has done everything possible that his tiny little mind can think of. And he's all alone in the camp. He couldn't sleep. The only thing he could do is wait. Yes, he did pray. And just like you and I, so often we pray and then we start to worry again. We leave it at the feet of Jesus. After praying, we take it back home and start worrying again, wondering if his plan would work or not. What if? What if it should fail? And this we will find out next week in our next study. But having gone through these 21 verses, we have to ask ourselves, what is God saying to us today? And I can suggest three things to you. I can suggest three things to you. Firstly, we learn that living by faith in Jesus means that we do not plot. We do not need to scheme. But only to live by faith in Jesus. Today, we sometimes hear even Christians would say to us, The Lord helps those who help themselves. The Lord helps those who help themselves. And that is totally unbiblical. Because if you can help yourself, then you don't need God. And sadly, this is probably how Jacob thinks. And I hope that you and I will not say such foolish things. But before we criticize Jacob, don't we do the same? And we do. We do. We plan, we scheme, and then we expect God to say, okay. And even if God don't say, okay, we'll just go ahead with our plans. Just like Sarah, remember, Sarah thought God needed help. And she gave Hagar to Abraham. Do not. And I have to say again, you and I do not have to plot or scheme. Secondly, God is telling us, do not bow. Do not bow to any individual or to the world. And yet, at the same time, we need to be humble, just as Jesus was. Why? Because we need to remember that we are all children of the Most High God. Don't be a disgrace and kowtow, caving in to the ungodly values and practices of the people around us. That's a disgrace. And you say, oh no, Pastor John, I don't do that. We do. So often we do it until it becomes a habit that we don't even realize it. And sometimes it is in our words. Just as Jacob. And notice here how often Jacob used the words like your servant and my Lord. I stop counting. He uses so often. And what is this? What does this mean? It means that Jacob was groveling. He was groveling. He was squirming before Esau. When God made Jacob the head of the household, he's the Lord. He's the head over all his relatives, Esau included. And yet here we see Jacob groveling. And we're going to see more of this groveling in chapter 33. Now, this word groveling may not be very familiar to many of us. I look up the dictionary. Let me give it to you. Groveling is to creep with the face to the ground. Sometimes we have the word spineless. Sometimes we use the word sniveling. You know what sniveling? You see somebody who's been caught and about to have his head chopped off, and he'll be pleading, crying for mercy, and he'll be sniffling, all right? Or whining. But that's how many of us Christians, we are behaving like that today. We are bowing to the world, compromising our biblical values. We are selling our souls to the devil. Why? Just to get their business, just to get their money, or just to get their friendship. And we do that. And I hear Christians who join prestigious clubs. Why? To rub shoulders with them. To get new connections, Guanxi. Christians who would say that. How shameful. And I bet people who talk like that, they will willingly crawl and creep disgracefully, like a worm, a spineless worm. I'm not even talking about a snake. A snake, at least when they crawl, the head is held high. But here, you are face to the ground. Your nose is in the dust. And somebody's going to kick you into the dust. That's how some of us are behaving like that. Children of the Most High, with our faces in the ground. And sometimes it is because we are afraid. We are afraid of our bosses. We are afraid of our family. We are afraid of our friends, that we will lose their friendship. Do not bow, because we are children of the Most High. The third, and I think this is the most important lesson that God is speaking to all of us today, and that is, do not pacify. Do not pacify your friend or the world. Because when you and I start to bow, we start to kowtow, we start to apologize to the world for our belief, for our faith in Jesus, then we will quickly begin to pacify, to please them. And we apologize. When we need to pray, I'm sorry, I need to pray. Don't apologize. So what does pacifying really mean? Is it a bad thing? Is it a bad thing? And I want you to look back into verse 20 again, Genesis chapter 20. The second part. There are three important words here. I will pacify him. That's what Jacob said. I will pacify him with these gifts I'm sending on ahead. Later, when I see him, perhaps he will receive me. Three words here that we need to take note of. The first word is pacify. Pacify in the Hebrew is kafah. Kafah, a very well-known word. First appeared when Noah was building the ark. And God says, kafah the ark with bitumen, with tar, make it waterproof. Kafah, to cover. But it also means to expiate, atonement, propitiation. In the Greek, it's propitiation. And interestingly, in the Greek, in the New Testament, the word is used for the mercy seat, the ark and the mercy seat. It is so important that we understand this word, kafah. The second word is present. This word present in the Hebrew, it means a tribute. It means a sacrificial offering. It's not just a gift. When you give me a Christmas present, you don't say, this is my sacrifice, do you? You don't. It's a gift. It's a simple gift. A box of chocolate. If you don't keep it in the fridge, you'll melt. But here, Jacob used the word a sacrificial offering. Wow. He's now holding Esau as high as God. Why? Because he's afraid. The third word is the word perhaps. Perhaps. And perhaps means perhaps. It means maybe. Maybe after giving all those gifts, perhaps, maybe he will receive me. When we look at all these three words, it tells us that Jacob, his actions and his words, that Jacob was about to and willing to give up his birthright back to Esau. Why? Just to stay alive. Just to stay alive. To save his own skin. He's giving back his wealth. Those 550 animals, they probably represented half his work for the last 6 years with Laban. And then he started to call Esau Lord, and Jacob himself, your servant. Remember, the birthright inheritance not only includes the double portion, but there is also the patriarchal leadership role in a family. He's the head. Jacob is the head. And Jacob doesn't give sacrificial offering to any human being. But that was Jacob's way of saying to Esau, you can have my patriarchal right. I don't care. Just don't kill me. That was what Jacob was doing. And just as Esau had sold his birthright for a bowl of porridge, just to stay alive, Jacob is now also willing to give up his birthright to stay alive. Jacob wasn't any different from Esau. Did Jacob have to feel guilty, to repent and to atone for the wrong he did to Esau? No. Did he steal? Yes. But did he do anything wrong to Esau? No. Why? Because Esau sold his birthright. Esau knowingly, willingly sold his birthright. Esau wasn't the victim, and he had no claim to that birthright because it was never his from the beginning. It was God who gave the birthright to Jacob. And if Esau was going to be angry, he should be angry at God for choosing Jacob. Or at Isaac for not telling him when he was young. Jacob was both living in fear of the wrong person and seeking forgiveness from the wrong person. Instead, he should have feared God and trust God and repent of his prideful self-reliance toward God. But Jacob was more interested to patch up his broken relationship with Esau at all cost, even giving up his birthright. And we did talk a bit in our own Bible study about unity. Do we want to have unity with other Christians at all cost? And the answer is never, never. Unity can only be found when we are unified on the basis of God's word. Not because we want to feel nice toward each other. We all have problems in our own personal life with relationships, but usually our horizontal relationship with people has problems because our vertical relationship with Jesus is not right. But Jacob's position right now is that he's about to give up his birthright. And God is ready to intervene. And God, in a dramatic way, is not going to allow that to happen. And we will understand that more. We'll see that in our next study. So the question that you and I need to ask ourselves this morning is, Am I in the middle of God's plan for my life? Is God pleased with my life? Or am I selling my soul to the devil? Now, many of us here, we may be born again, but we have also turned our backs on Jesus so as to gain acceptance from our unbelieving friends and family. And some of you may be saying, no, Pastor John, what do you mean? I don't do that. Do you remember the time when your family, some of your family members come up to you and say, all roads lead to heaven. You worship your God, I worship my God, and we'll all be in heaven one day. Hallelujah. Do you believe in that? And if you don't, and if you keep quiet for the sake of harmony, then you have just compromised what the Bible has just said by keeping silent. Because Jesus is the only way to heaven. But if you were to say that to them, then they'll say, oh, you're exclusive. How can you claim that? And then you will lose that friendship. You will lose that relationship with your family. Are you willing? Are you willing? Our friends today will come up to us and throw all kinds of issues at us, be it adultery, LGBT, abortion, or even gender identity. And if you and I today smile and keep quiet, we're no different. We have compromised. We have sold Jesus. We have turned our back on Jesus. Today, the Pope has asked the Roman Catholic Church to bless the same-sex marriage. The church is going to break up. The Roman Catholic Church is going to break up very soon, I assure you. But if you and I were to say this to our friends today, our family members, that the Pope is calling sin something to be blessed, we will lose that friendship because we're going to start a quarrel. But if you just smile and shut up long enough, you will soon have to agree with them and you'll soon have to apologize to them for what the Bible is saying and agree with them that the Bible is old-fashioned and wrong. That's what is going to happen to us. That's why the church is dying. Many of the churches are caving in. But you and I, we must not. We must not bow. We must not pacify the world. Biden has sold his soul to the devil just to get votes. And the world will tell us black is white. But you and I, we must never bow to the world, but stay faithful to the word of God. Because if you do, you will end up like what is going to happen to Jacob and his family. And we're just going to find out in the next chapter things that you will not want happening in your family because you continue with your scheming and your treachery, and then you start to compromise, you bow and you pacify. And this will happen whether in your family or in your workplace. If you cave in, you are finished. And in what form? You will find out in Jacob's family what is going to happen in chapter 34. Notice that it is only after Jacob admitted he himself knows that after all his plotting and scheming, and in the last part of verse 20, he says, later when I see him, perhaps he will receive me. After all our fleshly efforts and pain, there is no guarantee and there is no assurance, but only one maybe. You're not even sure if it is going to work. But if you and I today, we put our lives in the hands of Jesus, there is guarantee. There is a guarantee that everything that Jesus has promised, he will make it to the best of your interest. You will experience his calm and his peace in your life because Jesus is God. Today, you may not have sold your soul to the devil. But the question is, do you look like Jesus at all? Never forget that you and I, we are all children of God. You are a child of God, bought by the precious blood of Jesus. And I can only say to you, don't sell your birthright to the world just to stay alive. God bless.